My mom's not here, so I'm not going to do it.
Mama.
I was going to kiss your pastor tonight, but it's all get. Here to work, so I'm not going to do that either. Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts.
Right.
To do justice, judgment, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A lot of times when you read the Proverbs, you'll see just kind of a standalone verse, if you will. A proverb, a single proverb. I believe as I read this, at first I thought maybe verse 1 was just a proverb, and then I begin to just realize that I went down through there, but he's still trailing along because he's dealing with this issue. He's dealing with the heart. And so these proverbs tie together at the heart. And he tells us of the king's heart, and then he tells us in verse 2 that the Lord pondereth the hearts. So not only is the Lord looking at the heart, the Lord is pondering on that heart. And by the way, that's continual. And then verse 4, the Bible says a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin.
Hi.
With the Lord's help, I want to look at the heart of the king. You say maybe the heart of a king, but I want to look at many kings and their heart. I know we've prayed much, but I just feel like we haven't prayed enough. Zach, please.
Good.
Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here in the house of the Lord tonight. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that's quick and powerful. And
right, Father. Help us, oh God.
Lord, we thank you today, dear God, for each person that's here. Dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd help us to get an understanding of the word of God. God, I pray that you would deal with people's hearts. God, that those that are lost might see where they stand before a holy God.
Right,
I pray today, dear God, that you'd give us a desire
to
search after God, to seek God with all of our heart.
Oh God,
dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd help us to walk in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I pray that the power of God would be upon the preacher. I pray that you'd touch our children. God, I pray that you touch the older folks. I pray that you touch the middle-aged folks, dear God, that they might search after the things of God, search after you, oh God.
That's right.
That they might find you. Dear God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we know in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all else, is desperately wicked. But we also know that the Lord not only searches the heart, but the Lord tries the reins. And he gives every man according to his ways, the fruit of his doing. So, the king's heart is a little bit different. Why? Because the king's heart, the Bible says of this, it's in the hand of the Lord. God has raised up kings. God has destroyed kings.
Right.
But the Bible says of the king's heart, it says, as the rivers of water, he turneth it. Whithersoever he will. Part of that is, as Paul admonishes Timothy, that first of all, supplications and prayers be made, what, for all men. And then he said, for next verse, in verse 2, for what? For kings. Why? That we might live a peaceable life. He wants us to pray for the king, that we might have, prayer will change the course of the king's heart, or he wouldn't have told us to pray.
That's right.
Those prayers, intercessions, supplications can be made for the king, those in authority, those in position of power, because their heart is in God's hands. God can turn that king's heart as he turns the rivers of water. But here's what the Bible says in verse 2, every way of a man, and that includes the king, that also includes you and I, is right in his own eyes.
Right.
That's why the Lord searcheth the heart, trieth the reins, and then gives us according to our what?
Our ways.
Why? Because we think our ways are right.
Right.
It's just instinctive in men. All men think that, by the way, if you didn't think your ways were right, you wouldn't live in that way. If you thought your ways needed adjustment, you would change them. Listen, I'm not talking about repentance unto salvation. We're talking about repentance in the fact that your mind changes about your manner of your ways. You will not continue in those ways.
Right.
So we all think our way is right in our own eyes. But I do want to say that some of us, by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, I want to thank the Lord for that, that line up with His ways.
Right.
And so my way is right, but not all my ways.
Sure.
That's the proud heart. If my ways were all right and everything was perfect and everything was exactly the way it needed to be before the Lord, then I believe, correct me if you think I'm wrong in this, I don't mind that, but I believe that I would really need a purpose here. The Lord could just go ahead and take me home because I've obtained everything that I need to obtain in this world.
Right, preacher.
But those ways that we think are right, thank you, Steve. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. So He's not just looking at the ways, He's looking at the heart. He's looking at what has come out of that heart is the ways. What has come out of that heart is the direction, the path, the area in which we're going. That is what's cometh out of the heart. So the Lord is pondering the heart.
Yeah.
We're looking at the ways. That's when we have to ask the Lord to search our hearts. We're in our way, say, you know what, this is right. This seems right. Now, I don't want to sound self-righteous in this, but I believe in the way of the Word of God. I believe it's the right way in this King James Bible. I believe it is God's way. But do you realize that every religious practitioner in this world believes the same thing about their way?
Right, sir.
They believe their ways are right. My wife and I went by the Moravian Church. One of the Moravian churches here in Winston, and the Moravians are an odd lot, very, very peculiar lot, especially today. And they had a Christmas Eve services posted at 2, 5, and 8 o'clock. They have three Christmas Eve services, a candlelight services, and then they had what was that feast called, honey? Some kind of feast they're going to have. I told my wife, I said, I wouldn't mind going to the feast part. But you realize that's people's ways. That's what they've devised. They did this the thing, Christmas Eve, we're going to have a feast. It's just tradition. It's their ways. It's what they do. It's the way that church, every religious practitioner has their ways. And so we have to look at those ways through the eyes of God. We have to look at those ways through the Word of God. The king's ways. And by the way, the king in authority, the king in a position of power, a king is in that position that he can do whatsoever he will because he is the king. When his ways are not God's ways, the danger is to his people.
That's right.
His subjects. And I don't want to get ahead of myself too far. We see that in Pharaoh. There arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. What does that mean? The span of years was enormous. It wouldn't have been. There would have been several pharaohs who hadn't have met Joseph or talked with Joseph, but he knew not Joseph. He wasn't concerned with Joseph. He had no idea of Joseph. Therefore, the children of Israel were just a curse to him. They were an abomination to him. That king rose, and therefore he put them under bondage. He put them under heavy bondage. Why? Because his ways seemed right to him. There is a way to see what's right unto a man. So his ways were right in his own eyes. His thinking was right in his own eyes. Everything he did was right in his own eyes. And so we see in verse 2 that the Lord pondereth the hearts. And the Bible says to do justice. And he's, again, I believe he's still speaking to the king here. We can relate this to the king. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The right ways of justice, the right ways of judgment. We saw that in Solomon's life, that wisdom God gave Solomon. He was just. His judgments were right. His judgments were fair. His judgments were honest. But then in verse 4 says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." So now we see not just in the king, but in any one of us, that high look, that loftiness, that that air of superiority. Let's do this tonight. I've been up since early this morning. I've labored over the Word of God.
Yeah.
If you're not going to listen, leave. I don't want to be disrespectful, but you are. I can handle a lot of things. I'm not going to take that.
Right.
Have a conversation at home, not in church.
Amen.
Kicking against the pricks since I started. Been fighting since I started. I don't deserve respect. I don't deserve to be here. But God's put me here.
Right.
Man.
Take to get people to listen. Their ears are stopped up. They do not want to hear.
Right.
We're talking about the heart. We're talking about pride. We're talking about a high look. We're talking about loftiness. We're talking about justice. We're talking about judgment. Biblical things, biblical words. We're talking about God searching the hearts. God digging into the depths of who we are and revealing to us who we are and what we are and examining our ways under the light of the Word of God. That's just what we've covered so far.
Sir.
Proverbs chapter 6. You turn back there with me. Verse 16, six things God hates. The seventh is an abomination unto him. Or seven are an abomination unto him, excuse me. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth, look at this, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Your heart can do that.
Right. The heartbeat.
You can devise wicked imaginations.
Sir.
Why do people do some of the heinous things that they do? Because they first imagine it where? In their heart.
That's right.
You think the Holocaust was birthed on a whim? No, men of wicked imaginations birthed in their heart, and they began the extermination, the meticulous extermination of the Jews with a plague.
Right.
They had a master plan. Was it devilish? Yes. Was it vile? Yes. But it started with evil imaginations.
Right.
When the heart deviseth evil imaginations, God hates it. The six things of God hate. God hates a heart that deviseth evil imaginations.
Sure.
It goes on and says, this feet that are be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I've been challenged even recently to define discord, and I believe in its very basest form is to drive a wedge to put division between two people. There's many ways to do that. You have a brother here and a brother here, and you put anything in between them, you're being discordant.
Right.
Usually with your words, usually with your tongue.
That's right.
Usually with your mouth. But oftentimes it's so innocent, the things that we say. Yeah. And by the way, it may be true.
That's right.
But it can still be discordant. Not everybody needs to know everything about everybody.
Sure.
Nobody needs to know everybody else's business. There's things I don't need to know about people. There's things I wish I didn't know about people.
Sure. Right.
But when you begin to drive that wedge between, the Bible says it's an abomination. God hates these things. Why? Because it tells on the heart. It reveals what's in the heart. It reveals the division of the heart. The separation from God. The evil imaginations that are conjured up in the depths of the heart. And by the way, in our context still, these things also can take place in the king's heart.
Sir.
And I want to look at that with the Lord's help. Be as brief as I can. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9. I mentioned Pharaoh earlier, and I don't want to get too much into Pharaoh tonight. But I do want to look at a couple verses in Nehemiah. And start in Nehemiah chapter 9, I'll start in verse 7. We know from sword drills every year that Nehemiah is the hardest chapter in the Bible for most people to find, so we'll give you an extra moment. Nehemiah 9 and verse 7, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee. And made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land." And here's why God did that. "For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou give thee a name as it is this day." He tells us because of their pride, they were lifted up. And because they had that pride, they dealt proudly against the seed of Abraham. Because of that, God destroyed them. A Pharaoh rose and knew not Joseph. And he had a proud heart.
Right.
It stirred in him to see the children of Israel in bondage. They were an abomination to the children of the people of Egypt. Why? Because they were shepherds. Shepherds were an abomination. It stirred in him. It stirred his pride in him. Why? I'm better than those people down there. Those Israelites. I'm better than they are. And with the pride of his heart, he dealt proudly against them. Could he have shown mercy to them? Yes, he could have shown mercy. Could he have shown justice to them? Yes, he could have shown justice. But what did he do? Finally, he just said, "Hey, they're growing too strong, too great. Take their straw away. Let them get their own straw. Let them make their own bricks. If they're going to labor, let them labor harder. Let them labor more." He was proud. And so therefore, he dealt harshly with the children of Israel, God's people.
Right.
Let me just pause this and say this. Pride is why many people deal harshly without justice. Now, I want to just examine this. I know I said some things kind of harshly earlier, but I was justified. Amen. You come to the house of God, sit there and chatter and carry on a conversation while a man of God's preaching. You better be glad you didn't come up with a Bill Blair, the old holiness preacher I came up with. He usually walked back and got in your face and told you about it. He'd walk back and say, "Is there something you need to say out loud?" Me and my sister would turn beet red and hang our heads, shrug our shoulders. We'd feel terrible.
Good.
The problem is a lot of people speak out of turn. They act harshly because of pride. Amen. They don't have any justice or judgment because of their pride. Was Pharaoh just in how he treated the Israel, children of Israel? No, he was not, because they cried unto the Lord out of their bondage. They cried unto the Lord because of the bondage that they were in, that their cry came before the Lord, and the Lord heard them. because it was an unjust thing that was taking place with them. There was no judgment in it. There was no equity in it. And so because of that, God heard their cry. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God began to bring those plagues upon Egypt. In the Bible, three times it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then we see other times when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the matter is, because of his pride, he got harder and harder and harder. But it's God that knew his proud heart. And God revealed his proud heart.
Right.
And God showed the world his proud heart. And his carcass is still laying on the bottom of the Red Sea with pride. You see, that proud heart of a king not only destroys him, but again, it does destroy him. It destroys his constituents. Now, please don't, I'm not even going to begin to typify the presidency of the United States. It's the presidency of the United States. We do not have a king. I just want to make that clear. We pray for those. We pray for him. We pray that God would turn his heart. But we don't have a king in America. A lot of people like to have a king. They like to have King Obama, King Hillary. The American system doesn't work that way.
Right.
So please, don't try to typify that in your mind. We're talking about the kings, the kings in the Bible, the king not only with Pharaoh, but then also deal with some of the kings of Israel. Let's go to verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them the right judgments, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But here's what the Bible said, but they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, appointed the captain to return to their bondage. They're going to get back to the Egypt land. Why? Because of hardness? Because of rebellion? Because their hearts were not right before God? Why? Because they did not believe God. They saw the wonders that he did, and they refused to believe. They saw the miracles God did, and they refused to believe. They saw the wonder that is Jesus Christ, and they refused to believe. And they rebelled against God, and they hardened their hearts against God, and appointed the captain to take them back to Egypt land. And God had brought them out of Egypt land. And yet they still wouldn't believe. And I know that most today would say, well, if I had been there, I would have believed. But if you don't believe now, you wouldn't have believed that.
Right.
If you don't believe the word of God tonight, you wouldn't have believed it then, though you had seen the miracles.
That's right.
If you don't believe the word of God by faith, though you had seen the leper healed, you still would not believe.
That's right.
There are people that saw the woman at the well. They saw the woman with the issue. They saw the lepers. They saw the blind, the deaf, the dumb. They saw the devils cast out. Yet they still would not believe. They still hardened their hearts. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the working of God. Yet their hearts were hard and they would not believe. And I want to say this. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. As that they would not believe. Because of their pride. They dealt proudly. I made it through the Red Sea. I crossed over. I came out of Egypt. I made it to the other side. But then they got there and they said, oh, the leeks, oh, the cucumbers, oh, the garlic.
Right.
And he brought us out here to eat this little morsel on the ground and go pick it up every day for 6 days, and get on the sixth day, get extra for the next day, and I got to come out here and pick this up when I could be back under hard bondage, under labor, building and making bricks, but I could eat what I wanted to eat and fill my own belly and fill my own satisfaction, that covetousness, that pride that goes with covetousness. I could have done so much better had I just stayed in Egypt land.
Oh, boy.
Why? Because they did not believe. They hardened their hearts. They rebelled against God.
Sure.
And so it is through the ages we see. Listen, this isn't just a one-time event that's unique to the children of Israel. This is an ongoing event that's multiplied itself across the generations. This is something that takes place daily in people's lives, in their hearts. They see the work of God. They see the miracle of God. But yet they won't believe. Brother Harvey talked about that yesterday. Well, maybe Saturday night dealt with it a little bit more. I think it was Saturday night. He talked about if folks would just see something in us. And sometimes if folks would just see something in us and see something in God's people, but I think God's people are too busy murmuring and complaining and too puffed up with pride and too down about everything and too distracted by the things of life and too discontented and too miserable and just all of those things that go along with just being carnal and not being spirit-filled and not being spiritual and just being fleshly. And I mean, well, like he said, most people don't want what we got.
Sir, that's right. Only.
Because we ask them, I was like, we don't want what we got.
Sir.
Yet, God was merciful to them. God was gracious to them. When he made them a molten calf, God was still merciful to them. Yeah. When they turned against Moses, God was still merciful to them. When they disobeyed God, God was merciful to them. When they wanted a king over them, to rule over them, God was still merciful. He's a God of mercy. He is just, and he does have judgment. Yet the proud have no judgment. And I say this, the proud have no judgment in their homes, in their lives, in their families. There's no judgment. Mm-hmm. There's no justice.
Right.
Children just run amok. Why? Because there's no justice. I don't want to say this to be disrespectful. I certainly don't want to be dishonorable in anything I say with this. For much of my childhood, I was raised with the don't cross me, dad, mindset. Do what you want, just don't cross dad. Live how you want, just don't cross dad. Go play. Just don't cross that. I was raised with judgment askew. I was raised with justice askew. I was raised with harsh words, ugly words, mean words. Words like idiot, stupid, moron. Vile, reprehensible words that carry no justice or judgment. Some of you are raised with worse words than that.
Come on.
There's no justice in that.
No, sir.
There's no judgment in that.
Right.
And I was raised without that judgment, and so when I did get finally got saved at the age of 25 years old, God had to teach me justice.
Right.
And he had to teach me through the Word of God. Try to raise my little girls, not whether or not she crosses daddy or crosses mommy. It's whether or not she obeys them. It's whether or not she hearkens to their voice.
It's good.
It's whether or not she takes heed to the things that we say to her. Because as she learns to take heed to verbal command and to learn heed to the voice of her father and the voice of her mother, so it is in training and teaching. Teaching her to hear the voice of
man.
And I'm going to say this, it's not easy. It's a very hard thing. Probably the hardest things I've ever had to do. I look at my wife sometimes, and I'll just ask her, honey, what do we do? And I want to weigh it out with her so that we have justice. Sometimes when we're weighing it out, she gets away with her. Other times we weigh it out, she receives the rod of correction. But why? Because we want to do justice. We want to do judgment. We want to be right. We want to be correct. Not for our sake, for her sake.
Amen. That's right.
I remember those mass punishments. We'd line up on the bed. dad would take a belt off, and all three of us. And I remember clowning, I might have told you this, but I remember clowning with my sisters and hugging my dad's leg and crying, "Daddy, please, no, don't. Well, the reason I did that is because the closer you were to the bumper, the less it hurt. My sisters never did figure that out. It wasn't because I was wanting my dad not to beat me. It's because when I got close, the tip of the belt's what's hurt. We shot our little sister down in the end.
Right.
How's that for justice? And hit with the belt. Sometimes I wouldn't even feel it. Hit with the belt. He'd hit those two. I mean, it wouldn't even hit me. And I'd scream. Ah! I'd beller, you know. And one time we put Hardy Boy books down our drawers, me and my sister. She had a skirt on, I had pants on. They couldn't see it on mine, but they sure saw it on her skirt. So then they checked me. You know what we got? We got justice.
Right.
Mom told me later on, she said she whipped us, went downstairs and laughed for 20 minutes. Because my sister with a big square on the backside of her rear end. But we got justice.
SpongeBob.
And that's what God's looking for from the king. But can I say that's also what God's looking for with us?
Sir.
We need to have justice one to another. We need to have justice with our families. We need to have justice in the house of God. The things that are just, the things that are right. We need to have right judgments. With mercy.
That's good.
With kindness, with love. Just as we ought to at home, the same kindness ought to spread over to the house of God, ought to spread over to the people of God. And now listen, I'm saying all this for a reason. We're going to get there in a moment with the Lord's help. But mercy has to play into this. Mercy has to take shape in this. There has to be mercy in it. Because a just king will always show mercy. A just king will always show mercy. In wrath, remember mercy.
Right.
It may be wrath, but it's going to be mercy. You realize there's times that the Lord, Brother Harvey talked about a little bit yesterday. But there is a sin of the devil. You might talk about the sin of the death. We do not say you should pray, but there is a sin of the death. And can I say this? It's a miracle any of us are still here.
That's right.
Amen.
It's a mercy of God that any of us are still
That's
here.
That's exactly right.
Well, let's go look at a couple of these kings just real quick. I won't be long at all. Let me go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. And the Bible tells us, as was the heart of David, his father. In verse 6, the Bible says that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did, again, David, his father. We see David's heart was perfect. Solomon's was not. We see David did not evil, went fully after the Lord. Solomon did evil instead of going fully after the Lord. Why? Because his heart was turned away. It bears to say that many men, if not most men, if their hearts are turned away, it's usually a woman. Or women. You don't see people getting out of the ministry for, you know, covetousness, for buying a yacht, or, you know, you very rarely have ever heard of a preacher getting out of the ministry because he robbed a bank. I did hear about one that was making counterfeit $100 bills on his HP printer. I thought he'd get away with it. He goes into Sam's Club, and the ladies examine the bills and says, "These aren't real," and he dashes out of Sam's Club and left his membership card laying on the cash register. And rightfully so, he ought to be out of ministry. But that's kind of the abnormal. That's the unusual. Usually it's a woman's turned their heart away. Why? Evil imaginations captured the heart, turned the heart. Evil imaginations have come in. They've conjured this thing up in their thinking, in their mind, their imagination. And whatever the influence is, whatever the impact is, all this is in their thinking. All this has come to fruition in their thinking and in their mind. They've imagined these evil things, and one day they act it out. Solomon's wives turned his heart. All that God had done for Solomon, all that God had shown Solomon, all that God revealed to Solomon, all that Solomon had that God had given him, yet his wives turned his heart. David, that man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look at both these instances here just quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. See, if I wrote that one down wrong. Let me find out where I'm at. 13, 14. Oh, that was the right place. Okay, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man, this is about Saul, after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So what is the man after God's own heart? The man who follows the commandments of God. A man that obeys the commandments of God. Saul did not obey the commandments of God. And so he's looking for a man after his own heart. He was seeking a man, and God knew the heart of David. And he didn't just find David and stumble upon David, but he knew David's heart. Because he knew his heart, he was seeking a man after his own heart to follow him and to obey him and for him to be king. And there's that lineage of David, and yet there's Solomon, his son, who's seen everything that God has done with his father and everything God has done in his own life and the wisdom that God has given him. And yet it just simply took his wives to turn his heart. I want to get his son Rehoboam. Like I said, I really to get here. 2 Chronicles, let's go back there, chapter 12. One of those verses I use often with Rehoboam, but 2 Chronicles chapter 12, just want to look at verse 13 and 14. Second Chronicles 12, 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 1 and 40 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city which the Lord had chosen of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, Ammonitess. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. This is a king. His heart is in the Lord's hands. The Lord can turn his heart as the rivers, as the water course. God can turn his heart. But he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. What does that tell me? When he was young, the Bible said he was tender-hearted. When he was young and tender-hearted, Rehoboam at some point in his life had a tender heart. But while his heart was tender, he wouldn't seek the Lord. He prepared it not. Can I just say the foolishness of my life, and many of us could probably raise our hands and testify. I know many of your testimonies, those of you that are saved. When we were young and had opportunity to do right, we were tender-hearted. What influenced us? Not the Word of God. No, it was everybody else. Everybody but the Word of God.
Right.
I remember one of those instances at Youth Week. I remember Brother Zach had preached. Some of the young people were pretty upset with Brother Zach. And I remember the one young man saying, "Well, Brother Zach's one of us," meaning the young people. As though he was supposed to cow down to their level, and he was supposed to have that double life like they all had. And stoop to that level and really just digress to where, as though he was supposed to come to, as though this was just some type of a pretense that he offered up. You know, there's some type of a hypocrisy. Okay, he's preached, it's over, let's get him back down here with us. Let's bring him back down where we are. Why? The foolishness of youth, when a heart is tender, is that they're influenced by their peers, influenced by their friends. And they prepared not their heart to seek the Lord. You know why I got saved at 25 and not at 15, not at 12, not at 20? And you can say what you want about it, but I know for certain it's because I've never prepared my heart to seek the Lord. I was not prepared in my heart to seek him. The last thing on my mind,
right.
The last thing in my thinking, the last thing in my imagination, the last thing in the pride that was Tim McVeigh was the idea that I need to seek the Lord. Why? I was too proud. Even with a tender heart, I was too proud. The one young lady in Maine says she got saved there in September. When she gave her testimony, she said this. She said, there's another young lady who got saved back in August that she knew in Maine. And she put out on Facebook about how that Sunday night the Lord had saved her. And she put her testimony out there. And she told us later on, she said, I was furious with her. I was so angry with her. And she said, I thought to myself, why does she have to get saved? Because she's already saved. And she said for years, that's what she kept telling herself. When the Holy Ghost would tell her, you need to get saved, she'd go, I'm already saved. And the Holy Ghost would say, no, you need to get saved. She said, I'm already saved. And she was so angry with this young lady because she said, I got saved. She goes, no, you're already saved. You didn't need to get saved. And she said, I was just angry with her. Furious with her. And this is what she said. She said, all these years I've been too proud to admit that I was lost. Too proud to admit I'm lost. When you're proud, it won't prepare your heart. When you're proud, it won't prepare your heart. You know why marriages fail the rate they do? Because both parties go into it, their heart's not prepared for marriage. They marry for one thing and one thing only. Most marriages.
That's right.
Especially in church, there's only one reason they get married. Out of church, it's usually a legal obligation if they get married.
Right.
You get married because of the lust of the flesh. They want to satisfy self. They want to satisfy my flesh. I watch these young ladies that we know that they feel like they're getting too old, or feel like they're getting older, and they start to strain and want to get married, and I watch them drop standards and drop, you know, what they claim they believe and drop their raising and their upbringing and begin to treat shit. And when I say strange flesh, you want to see some of these guys. I mean some strange creatures. Why? Because their heart's not prepared. Their heart's not prepared. When you were young and tender-hearted, why did you not prepare to seek the Lord? Because you had all these other ideas and all these other plans and all this other thinking. You didn't need to seek the Lord. You're young, you're tender-hearted, life's ahead of you. Why would I seek the Lord now? The Bible says, you can go to 2 Chronicles 13:7. It says, they're gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and Belial have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand that. Because he was so tender-hearted, he couldn't withstand it. You know what happens to us? We get hard-hearted.
Yeah.
We get callous.
Sure.
We get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by the commandment, slew me. Sin hardened me. Sin destroyed me. Sin put callous upon callous upon callous. Hardened, 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 hardened. Every bad relationship hardens your heart.
Right.
Every bad experience hardens your heart. Every life experience that doesn't go your way just hardens you. Mm-hmm. It makes you worse.
Sir.
It makes you harder.
Right.
2 weeks ago, I spent some time in a truck with a man who did 4 years in prison. And then you can tell he's a pretty tough guy. He's a working man. He's got a vice grip for a hand. And he just told me, he said, it's the most awful thing I've ever been through. And this is what he said now. He said, it made me so hard He said, I was scared of myself when I got out. It made me so hard. I met homeless people who were so hard, you couldn't even reason with them. You couldn't even hardly carry a conversation. It was so hard. Everything you said to them is taken through the plight of their homelessness. And by the way, that's most people. Whatever their hurt is, whatever their awfulness is, whatever their sin is, everything you say to them is taken through the plight of that sin. And they examine it through the plight of their calamity. And that's why they despise the truth. I used to think street preaching years ago, especially, boy, if we could just really cram the truth down people. You know, we'd go down to the Blues Fest, especially on Saturday morning, and we'd make fun of them for their hangovers, and we'd mock them for their cotton mouth, and we'd see them coming out about 3 o'clock puking outside the gate, and, you know, we'd just tell them, you know, you'd say, the wages of sin is death, you know, we'd just preach to them. And finally, one day, I was on the streets, and it dawned on me. When I was in that condition, the preaching didn't affect me either. When I was in that condition, the preaching didn't bother me. I could have come out and thrown up on the preacher's shoes and gone right back in. I would have drank some more. It might have shook me. It might have rattled my cage a little bit. But it didn't affect me a whole lot. You know why? Because I was so hard to sin.
Man.
There's layers of sin. Just callous upon callous upon callous in a hardness of heart. And that's why the deceitfulness of sin hardens me. Rehoboam was young and tender. The sons of Belial came and stood against him. And he could not withstand them because of that tenderness. By the way, that is where you protect your children. That is where you protect. And I don't believe in isolation. But I do believe in the safety of our children. The safety of that tender heart.
Sure. That's right.
That's why the Proverbs, he pled with his son to give him his heart. Please to give me thine heart. And then he pleads to keep thine heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. To keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Watch your heart. Keep your heart tender. The New Testament says to be kind one to another. What? Tender hearted.
Right.
Why? Because when you get saved, when God enters into your life and changes you from the inside out, that hardened heart can become tender. For the first time ever, that heart can become soft and pliable. God can use that heart again.
Aye.
When it's hard, you can't feel God. You can't touch it.
Man.
Instead, he just tries to peel those calluses off. He tries to peel that hardening off. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Go with the king's heart. In verse 26, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in 1 Kings 11, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Jeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. The Bible tells him this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. And here's why, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments. And he says this, as did David, his father. He would not do what David, his father, did. God said, I will rend the kingdom out of his hand. I'll leave him a tribe. That which is in Jerusalem. But I'll give thee 10 tribes. Jeroboam ends up with Rehoboam wanting to go to war with him. He wants to attack him. He wants to destroy him. God lets him know, this was me. I'm the one that gave him these 10 tribes. And he flees back to Jerusalem. He runs back to Jerusalem, hightails it back home again, where there's safety, where there's protection. Then I want you to look at Jeroboam. I want you to look what happens to him. In chapter 12 and verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So, I'm going through this quickly. Some of you are looking very bored. Some of you are fiddling, playing, all the things that have been going on this whole service. So I'm going to wrap it up and just say this. God rent the kingdom out of Solomon's hand. He gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Rehoboam is still king in Jerusalem. God had given to Jeroboam exactly what he said he would give him. Exactly what he promised him. God did exactly what he told him he would do. But what happens? Jeroboam all of a sudden fears. Jeroboam all of a sudden gets nervous. And he says, you know what? Rehoboam's going to march out. He's going to smite us. He's going to take the tribes back. The children of Israel, or the people of Israel, are going to turn against me. They don't want me to be king. So what does he do? He makes 2 golden calves. He says, these will be your gods, Israel. You'll bow down to these gods. You'll worship these gods. In verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even the months which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. He offered upon the altar and burnt incense. I want you to notice what the Bible says there in verse 33. Even the months which he had devised of his own heart. Mm-hmm. He made all this up himself. Evil imaginations.
Right.
Proud look. Can I say this? A lying tongue. He said, these will be your gods, Israel. Worship them, Israel. These are your gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, but these are your gods. All in his imagination, he came up with this idea in his own heart. God's given him everything. Give him 10 tribes. He's going to be king over 10 tribes of Israel. Does his heart follow the Lord? No. Does Rehoboam follow the Lord? No, wise, hard-hearted man. The princes of the king's house have turned his heart. When he was young and tender-hearted, they turned him against God. And now he's hard-hearted. And now Jeroboam has hardness of heart. Why, he's devised evil imaginations in his own heart. When he knew God, he acknowledged him not as God. Neither was thankful. But his foolish heart was dark. Why? Because he knew God. God spoke to him. God brought a prophet his way. God gave him the message. He had everything he needed from God. But yet, when things got down and things got tough, all of a sudden, I'm going to come up with these gods of my own. I'm going to come up with these 2 idols and molten calves of my own. And put them out there. Israel, these are your gods. Israel, worship these gods. He imagined all this up, conjured all this up, devised it, the Bible said, of his own. I'm not going to look anymore at Jeroboam and Rehoboam or look at some other kings later with the Lord's help in the days to come. But I want to say this. The things that you imagine in your heart are the things that probably will destroy you. That's what religion's done to people.
Sure.
They take a little bit of godliness, a little bit of the idea, they take the blessings of God, they turn them into blasphemy. They take the goodness of God, they turn it into covetousness. They take the mercy of God, and then they make it licentious. So Rehoboam did, that's what Jeroboam did, that's what Solomon did. All that God had given Solomon, all the wealth, all the power, all the wisdom. And yet his wife's turned his heart away from God. It's just a little look at the heart, a little look at the caves. I'm done.
It's good, brother.
Man. Man.
Laverne.
Sing a song.
Get the range.
Will, we're going to sing 166.